Our Father in heaven, before we open the word this morning, we want to pray and ask that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will take thy word and illuminate the great truths of thy word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get this thing turned on here. This morning I want to talk to you for a few minutes on reasons why people reject Christ. This morning I want to put it in the general framework of personal evangelism and realize that people that we talk to, some come to Christ, some don't come to Christ. As I mentioned, I think yesterday, Virginia and I will be spending quite a bit of time with missionaries in Europe, people from as far away as Greece to Spain, all that whole block through there, a conference. I think it's a 10-day conference. And this morning I was reading that the church in Europe, first of all, Europe is the only place in the world where the church is not growing. Latin America, it's growing. Asia, it's growing. Africa, it's growing. Not Europe. In fact, the church in Europe, according to this one statistic I read this morning, losing 7,000 people a day. 7,000 people a day. So if you want to really pray about something, pray about our time with these people, because you know and I know that the real key to this whole business is to getting people who are ordinary laymen out in the workplace, people who are out there touching lives day by day. If those people get down to business for Jesus Christ, we're back on the upsurge. But until that happens, we're not. And all too often in Europe, the layman comes and just sits in the pew, the preacher preaches, and that ends it. And so we're really praying that God will... But think of that. 7,000 people a day are leaving. Okay, some of you know that, in fact, I was given an old Power magazine thing. Told about when I bought this Bible. Some of you know that, that Virginia and I both came to know the Lord through the reading of the Bible. We bought the Bible. I read it 7.5 hours a day. I read through the entire Bible. Discovered the love of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And the fact that he had demonstrated that love by sending his son to the cross to die for me, God's offer of salvation. And so we gave our lives to him. And the first thing that I did, I told all my old ex-Marine buddies, told them this wonderful story of what had happened to us. See, and I had read the entire Bible at the rate of 7.5 hours a day. I'd searched all this out. The Spirit of God revealed the truth of Christ to me. And here I sat with this exciting truth. And I knew I had to share this with somebody. So I got all these guys. We used to gather on Sunday afternoons and play poker, this crowd that I was with. And so they were all gathered for the poker game, and I told them about this. And I fully expected them to say, "Wow, that is so neat. Thanks for sharing that." You know? I mean, I'd worked 7.5 hours a day trying to dope all this out. Here I was giving it to them for nothing, you know. Didn't have to turn a page. I had it all done. And they turned it down. I was absolutely dumbfounded because I did not expect that. I thought they would respond, but they didn't want to hear about it. Well, since that time, I found that, you know, that kind of response is rather common. Some turn it down, some respond, thank the Lord. So I'd like to share with you this morning just a few reasons why people do not turn to Christ, why they turn these things down. And the very first thing I put at the top of the list is they have observed a counterfeit and mistake it for the real thing. So when the subject of religion comes along, they immediately turn off the whole idea. They think of this counterfeit, and they turn it off. Some years ago, in the mid-1950s, I was put in charge of a summer training program at Maranatha Bible Camp in North Platte, Nebraska. We were gearing up for university students to come and spend time with us. There had never been such a thing as a summer training program before. It was a brand new invention. And so we got these people together. But I didn't know what to do. I mean, I had no pattern. There was nobody where I'd ever done this before. So I thought, well, we got a 5-week course. I'm looking for ideas. So one day I got an appointment with a man named Dean McGregor. He was the dean of students at the University of Omaha. And I told him about my assignment with these university kids to implant some you know, something of the message of Jesus Christ and their own walk with God and help them in this way. And I was looking for ideas to design a program that would really help people in their life of discipleship. And I told him, you know, and since you've seen students come to this university for year after year, there are undoubtedly things in their lives that you wish were not there, and there are things lacking in your lives that you wish were there. So I said, would you think about those things and share them with me, because I'm trying to design a program that will meet real needs. Well, he thought about that for a moment. Well, he said, for one thing, he said, church kids who come to this university are not much different in their moral standard than non-church kids. He said, over the years, I've just observed that. He said, somehow you are not transferring these teaching into life. You're not transferring the teachings of Jesus Christ into daily life. He said, for instance, last semester, there were 29 people who were willing to falsify records to escape a certain tuition. Three of those were in adult education. One was a Sunday school teacher, and many of them were members of churches. In fact, I think he said most of them. But he said there was a lack of moral behavior that should have behind it some kind of religious dynamic, as he put it. He said, but I've observed that church kids lie, they get themselves into trouble, this goes on all the time, he said, year after year. And then he said, we suffer from an ethical splitting. We compromise on practical issues. And the problem, as I see it, is that church kids come to us and the church is willing to settle for words. The problem, he says, as I see it, is that the church is willing to settle for words. If you will just say the right words, you're in. And you got no problem. But you got to learn what those right words are, he said. But if you learn to say the right words, he said, you're in. Well, I agreed with what he said. But I said, now listen, a real Christian is not just permitting yourself to be jammed into somebody's little theological mold or accepting a particular doctrine as being true. Being a real true Christian is to welcome the controlling power of God in your daily life. That's what it means to walk as a Christian, to experience the controlling power of God, to welcome that power, that Jesus Christ might live his life through us. He said, I told him it's not a matter of mental assent, verbal assent, but the controlling power of God in my life on a day-by-day basis. And I quoted a Bible verse. There's a Bible verse that says the kingdom of God consists is not based on talk alone, but on power, moral power, and excellence of soul. That's the Amplified translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. The kingdom of God consists of and is based on not just talk, but power, moral power, and excellence of soul. Now, all of us admit the fact that there are counterfeits. We all know that. Will Duran, in his History of Civilization, said that most people do not reject Christianity, but they reject a caricature of it. And then he said, and it's a very, very poor imitation. Well, now, all that does for me is to demonstrate to me the fact that the real thing is out there. See, no counterfeiter turns out $13 bills. You turn out $5 bills, $1 bills, $20 bills. I read about this city slicker who went into the grocery store and asked if he could get some change for a $13 bill. He was out in the country and drove into this little farm community in there, in this little grocery store, so he wanted to change his $13 bill. So the boy in the front called back and said, Dad, there's a man here that wants us to change a $13 bill. Shall I do it? Oh, yeah, sure, he said. You bet. Give him 3 threes and a four. Well... nobody counterfeits a $3 bill. So the fact that there are counterfeits out there simply proves the fact that the real thing is out there as well. Because nobody counterfeits that which is not real. So they observe a counterfeit somehow or other. Okay, remember the words of Jesus Christ. John 15:1. I am the true vine. If there's a true vine, then there's a false vine. But people observe this counterfeit, and somehow or another, that's what lingers in their minds. That's what real Christianity is all about. Okay. Number two. By and large, the ordinary man on the street does not realize that Christianity has an answer to anything. The average man on the street does not really realize that Christianity has an answer to anything. Businessmen, professional people, educators, nurses, military, businessmen, worker, all of them. Many people in all those various fields, they look at the church, they think of Christianity, and somehow or other, the church appears to them weak and helpless because it always is telling them it needs their support. And something that needs to be supported is something that's ready to fall down. So you build the thing back up. Propped up. And this message has in it some sort of religious, pious religious talk. Mostly fairy tales is how they see it. But they don't really realize that the church really has an answer. Jesus Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against this institution, this church. The church that he started, the body of Christ. Some years ago, I got a telephone call from a pastor. Gordon Johnson. He was pastor of the Grace Dundee, of the Dundee Presbyterian Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And Gordon and I used to go out calling. Once a week, we'd go out and bang on doors in the neighborhood and talk to people about the Lord. Gordon was teaching a class in personal relationships. He was teaching it down at the Y. And he was a terrific guy. He was just a dynamite guy. We really enjoyed it. In fact, he joined our early morning NAV studies and would come over early in the morning and bring his little Bible studies all filled out and everything. And he called me one night. He and I had struck up a friendship, of course, and we were meeting for Bible study, and then we went calling in the neighborhood once a week and so on and on. And he called me and said, Leroy, I've just gotten an urgent phone call from the YMCA and saying there's a man in real trouble, and they want me to go talk to this man tonight. It was late. It was already late at night, Saturday night, I think. He said he's threatening suicide. And so the Y called Gordon, and then Gordon called me and said, you want to go with me? And I said, yeah, you bet. I'd be glad to go with you. So he came by and picked me up, and we went to the man's home. And the man let us in. It was a large, beautiful home in a rather exclusive neighborhood. Two luxury cars in the driveway, and obviously a wealthy man. And his wife had left him. And there he sat with a gun in his hand. And it appeared he was about ready to shoot himself. And he was sitting there waving this pistol around. And going on and on and on, talking. He had this wild look in his eye. I was a little nervous, to be honest with you, but nevertheless, there he sat with his revolver, and I'm sitting over here with Gordon. And he was waving this gun around and talking. Just out it was coming, just spewing it out. He lost his wife. His daughter was in big trouble. He'd become a slave to alcohol. His business was on the rocks. He was about ready to end it all with a bullet. And this was the tone of his conversation. Now, it wasn't much of a conversation. This was the tone of his speech, really. Maybe 30 minutes, 30, 45 minutes, whatever it was. I wasn't, watching the clock. But pretty soon he stopped. And he sat back and he stared at us. Didn't say another word. And Gordon said, well, Leroy, do you have anything to tell Mr. Jones? Do you think there's any kind of an answer that will meet his needs? And I listened very carefully to what the man had said. So I in response to Gordon's question, I said, well, yeah, let me try this out. I said, I see three things that you've talked about so far. First of all, Mr. Jones, your life is an absolute turmoil. There's a civil war raging here. You're in turmoil. He said, that's right. I said, secondly, you have no idea where to turn, do you? He said, no. He said, I have no idea. And I said, thirdly, even if you could figure it out, it seems to me that you have absolutely no strength left to put it into practice, even if there was an answer. He said, that's right. He said, I'm at the end of my rope, and no strength left. I said, now, sir, what I'm about ready to tell you is going to sound strange to you, I know, but I got to say it. I'll take that chance. In these three things that you're facing, the things that we've talked about here, Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of them. I said, let me tell you why I say that. I said, I know this may sound a bit strange, but I'll take that chance. Jesus Christ is the only answer to your needs, to the needs of your life. First of all, you're in turmoil. There's this civil war raging. You're in this wild turmoil. I said, that's right. I said, Jesus Christ can give you peace of mind. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Anyone know the reference? Very good. Okay. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Here's a man all torn up. Wild things going on inside of his life. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. All this turmoil. God can give you peace of mind. Whose mind is fixed on... Secondly, he offers you peace of heart. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus Christ wants to give you peace with God. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the turmoil that rages and boils down inside has left you with no hope. You don't know where to turn. But in Christ you can find the wisdom you need. He can show you the way. The Bible says Christ has become unto us wisdom and sanctification. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Reference? 1 Corinthians 1:30. And even if you knew what to do, you have no strength to do it, and Jesus Christ can give you strength that you need. God is not... The Bible says that God has given us the spirit of power, 2 Timothy 1:7. And it took me about a half hour to get through those things. And... I saw he was becoming much less agitated. He was becoming calm. Finally, he laid the gun down. And he said, well, he said, I've tried everything else. I might as well try this. And Gordon, thankfully, continued to see him, gave him a little Bible study, got him going and looking into the Word, and the man became a Christian. Not immediately, but he became a Christian a few months later. His life straightened out, and the best I could tell, he was walking with the Lord. He'd come to the end of his rope. He knew he needed help, had no idea where to find it. So he turned to the YMCA. You see what I'm saying here? He didn't go to the church. He didn't seek out a pastor. He went to the YMCA. See, all too often, the people out there with all these problems and difficulties that they face, all too often, they just don't understand the fact that Jesus Christ has an answer, a real answer, the only answer. And that's our job, to show them how Jesus Christ can meet those needs. So what we've got to do is find that open nerve, find that see, with this man, it was the fact that Jesus Christ could do this, and was sitting in his home and talked to him, and he finally saw that. If you go into a dentist and you tap over here or here, nothing. But if you hit this one right here, ouch! You know, well, that's evangelism. That's what you got to do in evangelism. You got to poke around a little bit to find the one that says ouch. You know, find the one that hits a nerve, and then go after that one. Do you see what I'm saying here? And most of the time, they have a tough time understanding that the church really has an answer, but it does. This man called the YMCA. The third thing I have jotted down is the devil's lie. The Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and it's a very, very clever lie that he's used for centuries that has kept many people from the kingdom of God. And it's this. Before the Christian life is experienced, before we experience the Christian life, the way of Jesus Christ appears unattractive, cold, joyless, dull, and something to be avoided at all costs. And at this same time, the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the devil appears exciting and satisfying, filled with pleasure and glamour. It's attractive and it calls us to come and enjoy life as it should be lived. Now, if I were to poll the delegation here this morning and say, and ask you, is that your experience? Many of you would say, exactly, exactly. Before I came to Christ, I thought the Christian life was such a dull thing, people, you know. But boy, the way of the world, the way of the devil, the way of flesh, oh man, that's the way to have a good time in life, right? Wrong. That is not the way. But somehow the devil has managed to turn the thing upside down. Do you see what I'm getting at here? He's turned the whole thing upside down. But here's where we got the advantage. You plunge into this thing, into the way of the world and the flesh and the devil. You plunge in. Come and enjoy. So you come in and you begin to wallow around in this sin wallow. You all know what a hog wallow is, isn't it? That's kind of a sin wallow. And you wallow around in that. But you begin to notice something. After a while, this whole lifestyle loses its glamour, loses its pleasure. It becomes tasteless. Because the more you try, the harder you work, the more money you spend, the more hours and so on, and pretty soon it's disgusting and tasteless. And you begin to ask yourself, is this it? Is this what life is really all about? So the whole thing becomes boring and the excitement and the pleasure is replaced with a dull, gray life. About 3 or 4 years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine who was a bouncer in a New York nightclub, singles bar. He was on his way to California. He's a big guy, handsome guy, about 6'8". Been a weightlifter all of his life. So he's a big guy. And he makes pretty good money back there. And so he's on his way to California, driving his little sports car convertible out to California. And he called me. He said, Leroy, he said, my life is no better. I am no better off than a horse. I am no better off than a horse. He said, I get up, I roam around, I eat a little bit, and the day ends, and the next day, you know. And he said, there's nothing to life for me. Absolutely nothing to life. He said, I have this dull, gray life that I lead. It had been attractive to him for a while and began to fade away. But you know, when a person experiences the life of Jesus Christ, all of his life he thought this is going to be a dull, gray thing, but it's not. It brings true joy, true satisfaction. It brings a brightness, a peace. All of those things that the devil promises but can't deliver, the Lord Jesus Christ can and does. That's why the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a little while. There's pleasure in sin for a little while. Nobody here would deny that. But it's for a little while. Just a little while. Whereas the way of Jesus Christ is eternal. Not just a little while, but eternal. Day after day it grows and develops and so on. That was, by the way, was Hebrews 11:25. Pleasure in sin, but for a little while. And one of the things that contributes to the problem is a distorted view of God. See, before a person comes to Jesus Christ, he looks upon God as maybe an overhanging glacier. Here he is down here in this giant glacier there, and too much noise is going to cause the whole thing to plump, you know, to plop down on him, and he goes through life that way. Too much laughter, too much singing, and the whole thing's going to tumble down. Or they see God as some kind of a cosmic policeman. He's got his uniform on, and he's going around, and if he sees anybody having a good time, whack, he's got a billy club, and he lets them have it. And that's what God is like. A distorted view of God. An overhanging glacier. A cosmic policeman. But see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to give us the abundant life. The joyful, happy, abundant life. Not take it away or deprive us of a life of joy and peace and love and so on. He said, I am come that you might have life. Reference? 10:10. John 10:10. I am come that you might have life, he says, and might have it more abundantly. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, and grow and develop over the years. Pleasure in sin for a season. But the joy that Jesus Christ gives, the life that Jesus Christ gives, is eternal. We ask Jesus Christ now, what is your basic offer? What are you saying? He says, I am come to give you life. You really don't know what life is all about until we begin to follow Jesus. I am come that you might have life, he says. I have come to give you life. Okay, the next one. The next one is, well, I think I believe. I think I believe. I go to church. I do this. I've had this done to me and that done to me. I think I believe. But the problem is that their confidence is based on a false assurance. It's based on something other than what the Bible teaches. Now, I want you to get something really in your notes here. The Bible says that our eternal destiny is based on Christ alone, through faith alone. I'm sorry. All right, let me give it to you again. Our eternal destiny is based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I messed it up the first time through. Our eternal destiny is based on grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, it's not enough to place our faith in the fact that we've participated in certain ordinances and sacraments of the church, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, keeping the law. Galatians 2:21. The Apostle Paul says, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God, he says, because if righteousness can come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Not through good works, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works. And there's any number of things that can lead to a false assurance. And one of them is a misunderstanding of what it really means to believe. What does the Bible says it means to believe in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Some years ago, our family moved to Seattle. I was going to be involved in the Navigator ministry with a man named Gordon Donaldson and his wife, Chris. So Virginia and I were going to receive training from them. So we moved to Seattle. I attended the University of Washington. And I did a study on what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ. The reason I did that was this. The Billy Graham Crusade was there at that time, and a young guy named Joy had come to the Lord. And I was there to—I was assigned to follow up Joy to see if I could get him established in a good church, get him in Bible study, get him memorizing the Word, help him grow, and so on, spiritually, all these things. Joy was a young fighter. He was developing into a pretty good fighter. He'd had polio when he was a child. So he had a very natural bob and weave. His one leg was shorter than the other. So he'd step back, and the guy had missed him. He was developing into a good fighter. And he wasn't making enough money yet in boxing to feed himself and his family or anything. So he was making pretty good money, but he also had a job in a nightclub as a picture taker. Carrying a camera in a nightclub and taking pictures of the drunks. You know how some of you remember how this works. You don't remember anymore. I mean, you don't do it anymore, but some of you remember. You're sitting there, you know, and you hold up your glass and you're smiling, and then you take a picture. Then he goes into the dark room, and then he sells it to you for $20 or something. That was Joy's job. And he was making fairly good money, but he'd take these pictures of these people and then develop it in a small dark room in the back. And I'd go with him into the dark room and check him on his verses, because he couldn't cheat. It was dark. And he said, oh, you know, I got his verses down. Anyhow, Joy was still out here taking pictures, and I got there a little early. So I just went over to the bar and stood there around. I was just waiting for Joy. And there was a guy next to me, and he introduced himself and wanted to buy me a drink. And I said, no thanks, I'm just here waiting for a guy. I want to talk to Joy, I said. Why? He said, you a friend of Joy? Well, I said, yeah, I got to know Joy a few months ago, and we've been getting together every week. You have? Yeah, every week we get together. I see how he's doing spiritually. He what? He said, yeah. I said, Joy went forward in a recent Billy Graham crusade that was here, as you know. So I'm helping him learning to walk in his newfound faith in Christ, help him learn how to grow. I said, how about yourself? Do you believe in Jesus? Fairly loud. It's nice to witness to four or five people as you say these things, you know. How about you? I said, do you believe in Jesus? Do I believe in Jesus? Well, blankety blank, 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 yes, he said. And I thought, I wonder if he really does. He doesn't sound like he does, you know. I mean, he's talking like I used to talk before I believed in Jesus. See? So I had a little doubt there. Did he really believe in Jesus? Well, I don't know. It didn't sound like it. So I went home and I thought, I'm going to do a study on what it really means to believe in Jesus. Because this guy, I think he really thought he did. But man, I have my doubts, you know, listen to this guy talk. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. The Apostle John says, if you truly believe in Jesus, you'll invite him into your heart. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them they believe. So people who truly believe in Jesus are those who have received him into their life. That was pretty simple. John chapter 1, verse 12. The second verse that I went to for my study, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I got to open the door of my life, invite Jesus Christ into my life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When the Apostle Paul believed in Jesus Christ, he committed himself to Jesus Christ. So there's the second test. Not only have I received Christ into my life, John 1:12, but have I committed my life to Christ? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. We commit our lives to Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul believed in Christ, he committed his life to Christ. I was in Kansas, university, Kansas State. And I was talking to a young guy. A guy who was a professor there in math had invited a few students over to the house, and I went in there. I was going to talk to him. And as I talked to the whole group, there was one guy that I could see he really wanted to talk to me personally. So after the whole thing was over, I went over and we gave her some time, we talked. He said, I've got a problem with what you said tonight. And I said, oh yeah, what's that? Well, he said, it's this. You claim that the real problem in this world is sin. I said, well, I don't claim that. I think that's what the Bible teaches. He said, I disagree with you. He said, I think the real problem in this world is ignorance. And if we can just educate people and elevate their understanding of the world and themselves and other people, if we can just educate people, I think problems will be met. World will be a better place and so on. Well, I had no doubt about that. The world would be a better place, so fine. I have no problem at all. No problem whatsoever. But I said, I don't agree that the problem is education. I mean, that the answer is education. Because I really do believe the answer is Jesus Christ. I said, let me see if I can demonstrate that for you. I said, here we sit on the campus of Kansas State University. Let you and I go over to the men's dorm and listen to these guys talk. I said, let's just walk over and do that. I said, let's go over and get our coat, and we'll go over and just walk up and down the hall. And we'll listen to these guys tell how what they did on the last examination and how they got away with some cheating. And then we'll listen to about them tell the story of their last date and laugh about what happened on their last date. And I listed three or four other things. I said, these are the things we'll listen to. These are things that we'll hear in the men's dorm at Kansas State University. And after we listened to that a while, you tell me if education is the answer. Because if that's true, Manhattan, Kansas should be the apex of morality for the entire state because everybody there is getting an education. This should be the apex of morality for the whole state because everybody there is getting an education. And if education is the answer to the moral problems, the real problems of this world, we'll find that out. So I walked over and put on my coat. He said, no, wait a minute. No, he said, wait a minute. He said, I see your point. He said, you're right. I see your point. So I sat down with him and went over the gospel again with him. And then told him that night, now if you really want to, tonight you think this out again now. You come to Christ and let me know tomorrow morning. I'll be having breakfast over there in the dorm. I told him where I'd be eating. He came over the next morning, shook my hand and told me. He said, well, he said, I did it. That weekend, the reason I was there was because that weekend we were having an AV conference in Tarkio, Missouri at the school down there. And he came to the AV conference, one day old, in the Lord, came to the AV conference and got all involved. And it was a great experience. But you see, people get the wrong idea. They think, well, maybe this is the answer, maybe that's the answer. They don't understand what the answer really is. Okay, let me just mention this last one here. Peer pressure. What would they say down at the club if I really give my life to Christ? What will my racquetball partner say if it becomes evident that I've really become a Christian? What will they say? I was talking to a young guy. He was a member of a fraternity at the University of Nebraska. And I was talking to Tom about this. And he said, Leroy, he said, what will my buddy say? He said, if I do this, what will they say? He'd just been voted, you know, the most popular man on campus. He had an IQ of 160. I don't know what that means, have an IQ. I think it means he's got more than he needs, is what all that says. You know? I said, let's make a list. Let's put down the names of people that would be offended if you came to Christ. He said, okay. All the guys in fraternity, let's pick them out. Seven guys, we put their names down. All drunks. I said, now Tom, you're surely smart enough to figure out, with an IQ of 160, you're surely smart enough to figure out that you'd rather have your life controlled by God than by six drunks or seven drunks, whatever it was. And he saw that, you see. Oftentimes, it's not that it's a giant, it's just that they're blind. I mean, imagine having your life, the option of having your life controlled by God or by a bunch of drunks. Anybody in his right mind would know what to do. But somehow the devil has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, there's a few reasons I jotted down here this morning as to why people don't come to Christ. And you might, I don't know what you're doing in your groups, but you might just take maybe 5 minutes and say, now what are some other things that we've discovered and share those with each other. And Lord, we want to pause and thank you this morning for all of your goodness to us. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the joy of being at this place. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we are gathered together in fellowship morning by morning and then evening by evening as the group meets, that the Spirit of God will have free course to all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.